Thank you for joining us. Today, we will be listening to Pastor Margaret Mendenhall as she teaches us principles from God's Word.
I don't want to just give you a Mother's Day sermon because, you know, there's a lot of men here and we don't want to leave you out. But I want to dedicate my message to the mothers because we need it really probably as much as anybody. But this message this morning is going to be for everyone. Everyone, myself included. So, Father, we come into your presence this morning, and our hearts are really overwhelmed at your goodness. Lord, when we stop and think of all the goodness that you've brought into our lives, and Lord, it's only just a beginning of all that you're going to do for us. As we continue to follow you, you've been so, so good to us. You are a great father, and you have given us the love of a father and a mother here on this earth. We are your children, and we honor you today, Father. We love you so much. And we're so thankful for your precious holy word. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to just give everyone that is listening this day revelation knowledge. May the word, not just the word that goes forth out of my mouth, not just be words, but they will become revelation to the hearers. Because, Lord, we know where you're taking us, from glory to glory. And we need an extra measure of your glory during these days. And we want to glorify you in everything we do, in everything we say. We want to be examples to the world and lights to the world that we can show forth Christ. So, Holy Spirit, give me utterance as I share the message. May it come from the very heart of God. We receive your presence here. We receive your revelation. And we thank you that we will walk out of this place with information and empowered to do what you've asked us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since this is Mother's Day, I just want to read one little thing about mothers that I think I've read this before, but I was just, as I was studying and I ran across this, I thought, I think there's a lot that haven't heard this. And it's just, it's really pretty good. It's kind of eye-opening, especially for some of you that have never been mothers, and there is a whole gender here that has never been a mother. So you really probably don't know what it's like. So I'm just going to tell you a little bit about it. Somebody said that it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby. Somebody doesn't know that once you're a mother, normal is history, right? Some of you expecting mothers, listen carefully here. Somebody said you learn how to be a mother by instinct. Somebody never took a 3-year-old shopping. Somebody said being a mother is boring. Somebody never rode in a car driven by a teenager with a driver's permit. Somebody said good mothers never raise their voices. Somebody never came out the back door just in time to see her child hit a golf ball through the neighbor's kitchen window. Somebody said you don't need an education to be a mother. Somebody never helped a fourth grader with math. Somebody said you can't love the fifth child as much as you love the first. Somebody doesn't have 5 children. Somebody said a mother can find all the answers to her child-rearing questions in the books. Somebody never had a child stuff beans up his nose or in his ears. Somebody said the hardest part of being a mother is labor and delivery. Somebody never watched her baby get on the bus for the first day of kindergarten or on a plane headed for military boot camp. Somebody said a mother can do her job with her eyes closed and one hand tied behind her back. Somebody never organized four giggling brownies to sell cookies. Somebody said a mother can stop worrying after her child gets married. Somebody doesn't know that marriage adds a new son and daughter-in-law to a mother's heartstrings, and it just keeps expanding. Somebody said a mother's job is done when her last child leaves home. Somebody never had grandchildren. Somebody said your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her. Somebody isn't a mother. So if you want to really bless your mother today, tell her how much you love her and give her flowers. These are my kids gave me flowers this morning. So you're welcome to look at them. Don't touch them. Don't take them home. They're pretty special. So thank you for all of my children, my grandchildren, and the love that they give to me every day, and my husband that made me a mother. So Pastor has been sharing some awesome messages lately. And if you have not been hearing them, you need to go to the archives, because what he has been sharing would absolutely change your life if you do what he has been teaching. It's been marvelous, and since he's been going in that direction, my mind was going in that direction, and I begin to think along the line of, you know, as a mother, we sort of are peacekeepers in our home. And, you know, Pastor's been talking about keeping the peace, how important that is. You know, Jesus, when he died on the cross, it tells us in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, I think it's verse 5, around verse 5, that the chastisement needful to obtain our peace was laid upon him. In other words, whatever God saw that was keeping us from having peace, all of that was laid on Jesus so we can have peace. So it's our inheritance as children of God. So I want to start this morning telling you a story. I want to tell you a story of a Mother's Day on the ranch. And this happened around 1966. Pastor and I had just moved to a big ranch in Texas. And he was going to manage this ranch. It was 19 sections. And it was a show place, really. It was a beautiful place, beautiful layout. And it was positioned 50 miles north of Pampa, Texas, and 20 miles south of Perryton, Texas. So we moved into this house from a trailer house. We'd lived in a trailer house, and we moved into this huge, sprawling house that had 13 rooms, had hardwood floors in it, had high vaulted ceilings, had huge kitchen. It was like a mansion to me, believe me. And Quentin was about, our oldest, was about 20 months old at that time, the only child we had at the time. So it was an exciting experience to move in and to have all of this space, to have every, you know, these rooms to clean. And I realized it takes time to clean, and when you have a 20-month-old, it doesn't get clean real often. And so this particular time, Charlie and I had just got back from visiting his parents over the weekend, and we'd gotten in late, and the next day when I woke up, I realized that we were going to have company that evening because Charlie's brother and sister-in-law was going to come visit us and see the house and see the ranch for the first time. And of course, I wanted it to be spotless. And so when I got up that morning, I mean, everything was in disarray. And it's, you know, I'd overslept. And Quentin was up and wanting his breakfast. And I needed to clean really bad. I mean, I always, when I had company, I would mop and wax those hardwood floors and had everything, you know, in place. And that's probably the only time it ever was in place, but then it would be in place. And so I was already starting to feel a little frustrated when I started the day. And so I got Quentin breakfast real quick, and I sent him down to the barn to see Daddy. It was messing with his horse. I don't know what he was doing for sure. And so I started mopping, and just as I wrung out the mop, the faucet gurgled. That is a bad sign when you're on the ranch. It started gurgling, and all of a sudden, the stream of water that had been coming out full blast began to diminish until it came to a total, just a drop. And I said, oh, no. We were out of water. And we had this system where the windmill fed both the tank, the storage tank for the house, and the stock tank. And so periodically it had to be switched, and evidently it hadn't got switched to the house quick enough, and lo and behold, we had no water. Frustration set in. I mean, this was not a good time. About that time, I heard a scream outside, and it was Quentin, and he was leaning against a trash can, and I looked, and he had a slit in his leg, and it was bleeding profusely. And I realized that it was he had cut his leg on a broken fruit jar. And all of this was, I mean, I could feel my head pounding like I was getting ready to have a migraine. I mean, it was just like all of this was pressing in on me. And so I took Quentin down to the barn, and I barged into that barn, and I began to vent. And back in those days, this was pre-Holy Ghost, remember that, okay? So I was pretty angry, and I took it out on Charlie. So he said he would take Quentin into town. It was 20 miles. The closest town was Miami, Texas, and he said he would take him into the doctor, get it stitched up, and get a tetanus shot for him, and he would try to get a water tank, a water truck. So anyway, fast forward. A little while later, I dusted, and I was, you know, things were starting to look in place. I hadn't started supper yet, but I looked around in the living room, and it looked great. And so I had taken this ivy plant off of the coffee table, set it over on the TV while I dusted, and then I picked it up to take it back to the coffee table, and it slipped out of my hands, and dirt and mud went everywhere. And I looked at all of that I had done, and all of a sudden, I lost it. I said, I can't take this anymore. And I ran out of the house, and Charlie was coming up. He was coming back from town, and he thought something horrible had happened because, you know, I was in panic mode. And I told him what had happened about the plant. And I jumped in the car and I ran away from home. And I mean, it was like the end of the world for me. And I rode around for a little while until I kind of calmed down. And I thought, you know, I'm going to have company. I've got to start supper. So I got to go back home. So I went back. Charlie had cleaned up my mess for me. And I started supper, and when our guests got there, they had no idea what kind of drama we had gone through that day. But during that day, It was almost like I had gone crazy because circumstances was aggravating me and I had no peace. And you might say, well, you know, what was the big deal about the plant? I mean, can't you just go with the flow, you know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps and all those things? Can't you just deal with it? I couldn't deal with it very well in those days because I was a little easily upset. You know, if something isn't very well balanced, it can get pretty easily upset. And in those days, I was a little unbalanced. And the problem was, I needed to be in control. So when we need to be in control and circumstances happen that we can't control, the only thing left to do is what? Get aggravated, right? Well, you know, Jesus didn't exactly think that way. So in the book of John, and I'm going to start with a scripture that Pastor has been using. It is a scripture that is packed full of revelation. And we should have this internalized, this scripture. John 14, verse 27. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Now I'm just going to stop there for just a minute and point out whose peace is this that he's talking about. It's a supernatural peace that he bequeathed to us. It's ours if we want it. It's Jesus' peace. And he says, then he goes on to say, so he's given it to us. We have it. It is available. So he says this, goes on to say this, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Stop allowing yourself to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourself to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled." Now, first of all, he says, you have my peace. But you know what? You're going to have to guard it. It's on the inside of you. We know that from Galatians 5:22. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's on the inside of you. If you're born again, you have that peace on the inside of you, but you can use it or not use it. It's up to you. And so he says, you are responsible for your heart. If your heart is troubled, if it's agitated, if you are angry, because that's what aggravation will bring into your life is anger. If you have that in your life, you have allowed it. It is a choice. Have you ever heard anybody say, if such and such happens, I'm going to get aggravated? You are preconditioning yourself to be aggravated. If such and such happens, or if they do that again, I am going to be so aggravated. Well, you know, aggravating circumstances can happen, but you don't have to get aggravated. That's the good news. What is the opposite of getting aggravated? Keeping your peace. Keeping peace. Now, I believe, you know, I said I dedicated this to mothers because we are the peacekeepers in our homes, even though the fathers can contribute to it. But we can keep the peace as a mother. And, you know, I don't think that God gave us children in order to test us and provoke us, But sometimes we think that way. There are opportunities to lose our peace. Have you noticed? And it's just not just for mothers. It's for everyone, especially if you have a control problem. So what do you do whenever the storms of life come? I just want to look at, I didn't write it down. Yes, I did. Mark 4. I want you to look at it. I was just going to tell you the story, but because I'm a storyteller, I love to tell stories. So one day, Jesus got in the boat. He'd been preaching. Sometimes it takes a lot out of you. And so he got in the boat, he and his disciples, and verse 37 says, this is Mark 4:37, and a furious storm of wind of hurricane proportions arose, and the waves kept beating into the boat so that it was already filled. Now, I'm going to stop real quick and give you a definition of what aggravate and agitate means, because we're getting ready to see some agitation here and some aggravation come into Jesus' life and come into the disciples' life. So aggravate means to provoke or exasperate, to arouse to anger, to make worse, to intensify as in an offense. And then the word agitate, which is a companion word, if you're aggravated, the agitation causes aggravation. Let's just say it that way. Agitation causes aggravation. So agitate is keeping a subject or a cause under continuous discussion and creating strong or tumultuous emotions. Now this talks about the discussion. It might not be an outward discussion, and it might be, but it could be an inward discussion. And it is creating emotions. Do you know when your thoughts come or your words come out of your mouth, they create emotions. Emotions are not created by the circumstances. Emotions are created by what you think and what you say. That's the source of your emotions. Because we could go through the Bible and we could show you how one person handles one thing, the same thing, two people handle them differently. Yet it's the same circumstance, and we're getting ready to see that. So, verse 38, but Jesus was in the stern of the boat asleep on a leather cushion, and they woke him and they said, now, they're getting ready to say something, but they may have been discussing this between them among themselves first. I imagine they were, because here was the wind and the waves and coming into the boat, and they were trying to get the water out of the boat, and they were saying, what's wrong with Jesus over there? Look at him. He's sleeping. Doesn't he even care? If he cared, he'd get up here and he'd help us to bail this water out. So they had already begun to be agitated. And they were slightly agitated at Jesus. There was a little sharp edge here when they talked to him. And they said to him, Master, but I doubt that they said it that way. Master, do you not care that what? We are perishing. They have already let their circumstances prophesy their destiny. They have already decided what's going to happen. And they've already agitated the situation. They're aggravated. They're angry. They're fearful. Remember what Jesus said? He says, stop allowing yourself to be fearful. Quit it. Quit it. And so then Jesus arose, and he didn't even address the disciples. You know what he did? He addressed the problem. That's the way Jesus is. He addressed the problem. He arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, hush now, be still, be muzzled. And the winds ceased. They sank to rest as if exhausted by beating, and there was immediately a great calm, a perfect peacefulness. And then he turned to them and said, why? Why are you so timid and fearful? How is it that you have no faith, no firmly relying trust? So he addressed the real problem here. The real problem was not the wind and the waves. The real problem was a faith and trust issue. Now, when you have a circumstance, like I had the circumstances on the ranch, if I'd have known what I know now, I could have affected those situations with peace, but I couldn't because I didn't have any on the inside of me. And the disciples couldn't either because they didn't have peace on the inside of them. But guess who had peace? Jesus had peace. And he could affect the situation because he had faith and trust in the one who could do something about the situation. Listen, if circumstances are beyond your control, they're beyond your control, period. And yet we think that there's something that we should do about it, like worry, manipulate, get angry, tell people off. You can fill in all the other blanks. But listen, if circumstances are beyond your control, they're beyond your control. So you need help. You need supernatural help. Do you know that you can't fix everything? Flash. Newsflash. You can't fix everything. You're wise when you recognize that you can't fix whatever's coming your way, if you can't. If you can't fix it, guess what? It still is fixable. Hallelujah. It's still fixable. Because we have a supernatural God. And he has done everything. Technically, it's already in your bank account. He has done everything that you need done in order to bring peace into whatever situation you have. It is already in his heart. You just need to receive it. You need to study the scriptures, find out how to get there, or have faith and trust. There's a difference between faith and trust. Faith is believing God's word. Trust is trusting in his character. If we really do have a good God, then he's got your best interest at heart. And if he's got your best interest at heart, all you have to do is believe and receive, and he will come into the storms of your life. It will get rid of some of those agitations and the aggravations that are in your life. You know, we could stay here all day, and Pastor and I could tell you of the different situations that we've had in our family, in circumstances, whatever. And we could tell you how God got involved and turned things around, supernatural interventions, because he loves us. He doesn't love us any more than he loves you. The difference, only difference would be if all things are possible, if thou canst just believe. The believing precedes the receiving from God. So we have a situation here with a group of people, disciples and Jesus, and the same circumstances are happening to both parties, but they handle them differently. Why? Because of the peace that they have on the inside of them, because of the faith and the trust that they had in Almighty God. So when circumstances come, there are actually two different ways to handle it. If there's problem circumstances coming in your life, there's two different ways to handle them. Now, the children of Israel, I'm not going to take time to go and go to the scriptures on this, but the children of Israel came out of Egypt with miraculous signs and wonders that God had performed for them that brought them out of slavery. They went into the wilderness, and they walked through the Red Sea. I mean, it was so supernatural. And they were headed towards a mighty promise that God had said. That he called it a promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Oh, I mean, God painted it up really good. But along the way, problems arose. Problems arose. In God's eyes, they were minor. It's like food, water. Well, God just rained down food from heaven. He split open rocks so that water could come out. You know, everything was fine with God, but they murmured and complained about everything. And they finally arrived at, I mean, it was almost time for them to go into the promised land, and they sent some spies in to check it out. And when they came back, they were all disgruntled except for two of them. Said, oh, you won't believe this. You won't believe this. This land that God's been building up to us, you know, oh, it's a land of milk and honey. Oh, yeah, let me tell you what is there. Giants. God just absolutely forgot to tell them that there were giants there. And they discovered him. They, can you believe it? They were crying and moaning and complaining because the giants were going to eat them alive. Murmuring and complaining. I know none of you've ever done that, but murmuring and complaining is not the way to handle situations. Now, you know why God didn't tell them about the giants? Because they were of no consequence to God. God was bigger than a giant. Just look at David and Goliath. All he needed was one stone. The giants was no factor with God. If he gave them the land, who cares what's there? They're going to possess it because he said they were going to. But he had all these people murmuring and complaining. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:10. This is not the way to handle adverse situations. Nor discontentedly complain as some of them did and were put out of the way entirely by the destroyer, death. Their murmuring and complaining didn't get them anything good. It caused death in their situation. So is there a right way to handle situations? I've got the good news. There is a right way to handle situations. Turn with me to Philippians. Some of these scriptures pastors already read and taught on them beautifully, but we're just going to go back and go over them again. I have learned that you hear it, and then 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 you hear it, and one of the day you finally actually do hear it. Because we don't get it the first time. And besides, every scripture in this Bible has layers. We'll hear it on one layer, and maybe a year later, we'll hear it on another layer. And we'll get more revelation, because it's full of life. God's word is full of life. And so here is Paul. Now, Paul did not have it easy all the time. You know, if we wanted to go through the scriptures, we would be feeling sorry for him before the morning was over. He'd tell us all the things that had happened in his life. They weren't fun. I mean, beatings and stuff, you know, just minor stuff like that. It wasn't fun for him. But he says in verse 11 of Philippians 4, he says, not that I am implying that I was in any personal want, for I have learned. Now, we're going to see this word learned twice in these next two verses. I have learned how to be content and satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted, and we could say aggravated or agitated there. And whatever, he says, I'm satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. No matter what. He's learned something about not being agitated and not getting aggravated and not being discontent. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances, and I know how to also enjoy plenty and live in abundance. Listen, I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and despair, or going without and being in want. He's saying, I don't always have sufficiency. Things don't always go my way. Sometimes I'm not comfortable. Sometimes I have to deal with things, but I have a secret. And he said, I've learned this secret. How do you think he learned it? Probably the way we learn it. Sometimes the hard way. Sometimes we do what the children of Israel did. We murmur and complain, and we find out that it doesn't help. It doesn't help at all. Murmuring and complaining does not help. Period. Why do we do it? Because we're used to it. So we're going to have to learn something different to get different results. So, you know, I think a good pattern would be to see what Paul learned. If we could just find out that secret that he had, of course we would do it, right? Yeah. Okay, well, I'm going to give you the secret. It's in the same chapter. So we back up a few verses, and we come to verse 4. And the first thing he said was, rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourself in him, and again I say rejoice. Uh-oh. The first thing he says, to gladden yourself. Well, evidently you weren't as glad as you needed to be. So when circumstances come, It will suck your glad out of you. And so Paul, the first thing he says is, okay, start with rejoicing and gladdening yourself. You know, I think the word rejoice actually in the Bible means jump up and down and being happy and jumping up and down. You know, that would get some glad in you. You know, if you can jump up and down, but. Rejoice, that's the first thing. And then Pastor's gone over this, but we're going to go over it again. Verse 6, do not fret. First thing is what to do. Now he's telling you what not to do. Do not fret or have any anxiety about what? Anything. Anything. What is anything? It means anything. In the Hebrew and the Greek, both. Anything means anything, no matter what comes your way. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. That doesn't mean pray it over and over again. It means every time you have a new situation, bring your petitions to God. Every time. Keep doing it. Every time. Don't leave any circumstances out. When they come, pray. Give thanksgiving because he heard you. Because the word of God tells us that if we pray according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. That's in James. What is it? He's usually really good at this. I didn't write that down. You might want to know that one. I wasn't planning on using it, but James. Am I right on in James? This is the will of God. Pray according to the will of God. If you know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Maybe I'm in the wrong book. What? Oh, we're in the wrong book. See, he's my concordance, so I have him here for a reason. So where is it? John? First John? Ha, that was close. First John. Okay, we're getting closer. We could have just left that out, but sometimes you want to see it with your eyes. Where is that? I quote it all the time. Oh, here it is. Verse 14. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to us and he hears us. And if, since we positively know that he listens to us in whatsoever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possession the request made of him. That's a long way of saying, if you pray according to the will of God, he hears you. If you know that he hears you, you have the petitions. Hallelujah. Simple. How do you know the will of God? Well, you read the word. If it's in the word, you know it's yours. Period. And God's got all these wonderful promises. So Paul's secret was not to murmur and complain. Paul's secret was to pray. Believe. Rejoice first. Do you think he actually followed that? And he actually did it? Or was this just not a nice sermon that he preached? And he wanted to just, you know, write something that was very theological. Sounded good. Acts 16 tells us he was a doer of the word. In Acts 16, we know that Paul and Silas went to Macedonia, which was the chief city in Philippi. And he had had this vision of this man in the night that said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Got up, oh, now we know where we're going to go. So they get on the boat and they go to Macedonia. When they get there, they don't see any men. They just see a women's prayer group. So, you know, they minister there. And then this woman keeps following them around. And she's, you know, in the natural, she's saying the right thing. She says, these people are from God and they'll show you the way of salvation. But, you know, it would just be a little annoying if you're walking down the road and here's this woman behind you saying, these people, they know the way of salvation. Yeah, come on, these people. You know, after a while, the Bible says Paul got annoyed. And so what did he do? He cast the devil out of the woman. See, the devil sometimes, he might say the right thing, but he tries to stir up and draw attention to himself. And it's annoying to people. And so they don't listen to the ministers. So they cast the devil out, and they wind up in prison for doing it. They're put in stocks in the deepest, darkest part of the prison, and they're whipped before they're put there till their backs are mangled and bloody. And they get put in this prison, and now they're going to have to process all this. They were doing what God told them to do. I mean, did Silas say, "Paul, are you sure you saw a vision? Couldn't it just been something you ate? I mean, you said you saw a vision of a man asking you to come over to Macedonia, and we got here, all we find is just women." Did he say that? We don't have record that he said that. What did they do? The first thing we find out that they did was they prayed and sang praises. Isn't that what he told us to do? Prayed, sang praises, and all the other people, the prisoners, heard them. So they wasn't just humming to themselves. They were singing loud enough everybody in the place heard them. And what was the next thing that happened? This circumstance was out of their control. They could have murmured and complained. But guess what? They chose faith and trust instead. And they began, what do you think they prayed? I don't know what they prayed. It doesn't say what they prayed. They did petition God. And you know, he went to dire lengths to get them out of that prison. And they wound up finding the man that they went to help, and it was the jailer. And his whole family got saved because God sent an earthquake. Wouldn't you like to have an earthquake just on your behalf? I mean, your own private earthquake to get you out of whatever situation you're in? Well, that happened. So when children of Israel were destroyed, Paul and Silas were set free. The difference is how they processed the circumstances that came their way. So I just want to end with this. I had another story, but I don't have time to tell you. So I want to just say that there are two sources of aggravation: circumstances and people. Have you ever got aggravated at people? Some of you are shaking your head very violently. You know, there are people in this world that are not as perfect as you are. There are people that are immature, inconsistent, imperfect, and you have to deal with them. And it's easy sometimes to get aggravated at people. Now, people that get aggravated at other people easily, I call them porcupines. You know, a porcupine just ambles through life looking really innocent. But if you get close to him and aggravate him, you could get hurt. And there are people like that. And let me just throw this in as we're kind of closing here, because I think it's important that you understand this. You do process aggravation in people a little different. You know what causes you to be aggravated at people? It's impatience. Don't you love that word? In Galatians 5:22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit is patience. And this kind of patience means, I jotted down a meaning. You'll love this. You should put this on your refrigerator. It means long suffering. Long suffering means enduring the injuries of offense for a long time. Long time. without complaining. This includes forbearance towards the faults or infirmities of others, all of the while possessing a quiet, tolerant fortitude under distress or annoyance. Doesn't that sound exciting? That means to suffer long with imperfect people. And then this word forbearance, let me just tell you what it means. It is described as refraining from claiming or enforcing a right and abstaining from retaliation or retribution. Quit enforcing your right. Is that fun or what? You know, we are so, it seems like that we've got to be right. We got to stand up for our rights. But love always thinks of the other person and makes allowances just like God did for us. So I want to close with a couple of scriptures. Colossians 3, Amplified 12. Let's start in verse 12. Can you get that up? Okay. Clothe yourself, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, his own handpicked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourself, gentle ways, and patience, which is tireless, long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Be gentle and forbearing with one another, and if one has a difference, a grievance, or a complaint against another, readily pardon each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these, put on love and enfold yourself with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony.